Okay, yeah.
We'll start counting up.
Yeah, here we go. Thank you.
And then just hit it when you're done.
Okay.
Let's see this. All right. Take two.
Do you have handouts?
Yes.
Don't give him any light.
I just a troublemaker.
It's a tough class. I think. All right. All right, while the handouts are coming around to the troublemaker, we'll start again. I'm Bruce Latchaw. I'm here to talk about instituting a culture of prayer into your church. And I actually want to read the blurb that has to do with this workshop today. Cultivating a culture of prayer in the church. Let's be honest. Our churches need to be powerhouses of prayer, but most are just one AAA battery. Prayer saturating a church is Jesus' idea of how to protect and empower. Those two concepts are very important, to protect and empower us so we can do the stuff of his kingdom. In this workshop, I will teach the practical nuts and bolts of how any church can build a church-wide permanent foundation of demon-defeating, spirit-releasing prayer. Okay. So let me give you a little background about me. I'm an AL, that's an area leader, in the east region of the Vineyard. And our region goes from Maine to Maryland. And in our region, there are seven areas. And each area contains from 5 to 8 churches. So my regional leader, whose name is John Elmer, asked me whether I would be interested in forming a task force called the East Region Intercessory Prayer Task Force. The goal would be to inculcate, to institute into all the areas of the East Region of the Vineyard a whole new vision and kind of a way of thinking, a new paradigm concerning prayer. And he knew that I would probably say yes to this because ever since I came to the Lord, I have always been massively interested in the interface between Spirit of God and this realm and how heaven comes to earth. And as a young believer, I can remember reading lots of books. Andrew Murray has great books on prayer. And who's the Civil War guy? What was his name? He wrote a whole lot. He was a pastor during the Civil War. Anyway, he wrote a lot of stuff on prayer. And I can remember eating that stuff up and just loving it. And I'm a little older than 21, which is when I found the Lord. So I have spent a lot of years in the Lord and exploring this dimension of Christian life. So I said yes. And so what I've been doing since January is going around to each area and giving a full day workshop from 9 to 4 on how to prayer saturate our churches. And another way, another kind of way of looking at this linguistically is using the language of Jesus, who said that my Father's house ought to be what?
House of prayer.
And when he said that, I don't think he meant Mike Bickle's International House of Prayer. However, there's nothing wrong with that expression of prayer. I think it's valuable. I think it's blessed. But I'm not sure that was what Jesus had in mind. And I think, in fact, I'm condensing a whole lot of what I do in the first half of the workshop that I conduct. What I think Jesus had in mind when he said that the Father's house needed to become a house of prayer was actually the builder, Jesus, who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember, so he is the builder of the church. So when he decided to build the church in the earth, what kind of foundation did he lay after his ascension, before Pentecost? Where did he put into place what I would argue would be the first Jesus-built house of prayer?
The upper room.
The upper room. Absolutely. The upper room, I argue in my workshop, is the absolute foundation of the New Testament church. It's when the 120, about 120, gathered together, the scripture says all of them, in one Honda Accord. And what that means is with one focus, all of them, these are important concepts, all of them in one accord, in one focus, or with one heart and one mind, devoted themselves continually to prayer. Okay? Now, my contention is, if you want God's definition of a house of prayer, and the IHOP mechanism is one that does incorporate a lot of this reality that I think is in the Jesus-built house of prayer. But I think that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. And that, there's evidence in the scripture that that continual devotion to prayer. And let me share with you just for a quick second. The word devotion in scripture in Greek is the word proskatario, and it means to give continual attention to a process, object, or person. To give continual attention. So there's a real hint, there's a real key built into the language of the house of prayer that Jesus built that lets us know a real secret to building a culture of prayer into a church. Okay? And it's continuality. So for 10 days, this upper room experience before the day of Pentecost lasted for 10 days. And the evidence in Scripture indicates that it was continually, pretty much day and night. I mean, it doesn't say that, but the language itself, especially the word devotion, has this idea of sustainability and continuality. And so this was going on for 10 days. It was all of them, not just a few of them. That's a critical distinction as well. It's all of them, not a few of them. And with one focus, not a scattered focus by everybody, but a single focus by all. So we've got three primary concepts in building a culture of prayer into a church that kind of are foundational. Number one, it involves the many of the congregation, not the few. The attention of the congregation is focused and disciplined and unitary. And thirdly, once prayer, this kind of prayer, is established in a church, it is not intermittent, it does not start and stop, but once it starts, it goes on a continual basis. Okay. Now, I've spent a very short amount of time kind of laying this foundation for what I really believe is Jesus' idea of what makes a dynamic, spirit-filled church really work. Because what I discovered in my own church, and last year I presented the first session over here, the main speaker thing, and I presented on this idea, a little bit more, you know, detail and slides and the whole nine yards. But what I did is I talked about the experience of my own church. And what we discovered the hard way is that we thought we had an adequate foundation of prayer. We thought we were a praying church. We thought that there was a culture of prayer established in our church. But we grew tremendously at one point, and we weren't able to sustain that growth. And the whole, what I call the building of the church, became so heavy that it collapsed down on its foundation. The foundation, which I would argue would be prayer in any church, the foundation was inadequate to handle what God wanted to do in the church. And the demonic attack on our church, and I'll use that, I mean, you know, I'm assuming you all believe in that realm and you all understand that just like Jesus loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life, the devil hates us and has a horrible plan for our lives. and for our churches, and he would love nothing more than destroy everything God tries to build. So God is in the business of building his kingdom through the church. The enemy is in the business of trying to attack and destroy the church and kill it if he can in its infancy. And if he can't do that, then he'll kill it at every point that he can. If he's able to, he'll try to destroy any surge forward the church will make. And so we were in the midst of a surge forward, but because we had an inadequate foundation of prayer, I believe the defenses of our church were too weak. The spiritual defenses were too weak, and the enemy got through, and we went through a year and a half of horrible church-destroying attack. We lost half our church, and our leadership was decimated. At one point, someone asked me, did I think they should stay or leave the church because the spiritual atmosphere was so toxic? And I told them that if I wasn't the pastor, I would definitely be gone. This was a horrible place to be. But by the grace of God, we survived. And I had a personal revelation from the Lord. In fact, and that's kind of the genesis of all this. I had a personal revelation from the Lord that, number one, the inadequate foundation of our church was the reason that we sustained this kind of church-destroying attack. And secondly, I felt the Lord spoke personally to my heart and said, your church must become a house of prayer. And that launched me, that was in 2001, that launched me into a journey of discovery on what I think the biblical house of prayer is and what it's about. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about the basic elements of the house of prayer church that we began to build back into our church called the Barn Vineyard back in 2001. So it's 2016. So we've been building this thing now for 15 years. And it's a real model of church. And it's kind of summarized in the handout that's this diagram thing that I gave to you. So if you could take a look at that. This diagram is drawn from a book that I would highly recommend if you're really serious about seeing your church become prayer saturated and become established as what I've been calling a house of prayer church. Then buy a book, it's worth the investment, called The Prayer Saturated Church. The Prayer Saturated Church by an author whose name is listed at the bottom of the diagram here, Cheryl Sachs. Great book. Okay. So in my journeys around the east region of the vineyard, I have discovered that Model A of a church and the nature of prayer that takes place within it, Model A does not characterize most of the vineyards that I visited. And if you'll look, you'll see the circle kind of represents here the various ministries in the church. We've got the elders, small groups, outreach ministry, etc. Now you'll notice the place of prayer. Prayer really isn't even a ministry in the church. Prayer is kind of a ritualistic add-on. It's a way to introduce a meal. It's a way to introduce a service. It's a perfunctory kind of thing, okay? So I would say churches that are, and I'm not to diminish any kind of church, but maybe more liturgical churches would kind of be this model of prayer. Prayer isn't really anywhere near the heart of the church, but it's a religious add-on that has to be included in something that calls itself a church, okay? Vineyards are not in this category. Vineyards are in the second category, which is called a prayer ministry kind of church. Now you'll notice here that the circle of ministry is the same as above, except at the very bottom there is the term prayer ministry. So what that means is that there is a group of people in the church who are normally the intercessors in the church, and I don't want to characterize them in a negative way, but usually they consist of, this is kind of pejorative, two or three or four old ladies, dear, wonderful, devoted souls, but they're the prayer ministry of the church. And, you know, it's so interesting. I'm part of a ministerium in my area of ourselves, a Vineyard Church, and then other churches as well. And this Nazarene pastor, I happened to be asking him at one point, I said, explain to me, you know, I'm really interested in prayer and how churches do prayer. What is the prayer, nature of the prayer ministry in your church? And he thought, you know, and this guy's like a ex-university professor, really bright guy and, you know, well-spoken. He said, well, let's see, there's Darlene and Helen who meet on Wednesday night and they pray for the church. So exactly, you know, and they were old ladies. I don't know whether they were little old ladies, but they were old ladies. So literally, the stereotype was true. I mean, the cliche was true. That's really the prayer ministry of the church. And so what he would do as the pastor, I mean, he had a bit of a personal prayer life, right? But like the organized structure of prayer in the church rested on these two ladies, and they received the prayer requests of the church and then pray for them. And that's what it was. Now, that's not a bad thing, okay? How many of you come from churches in which, not the little old lady thing, but the prayer ministry consists of 3 to 5 to 7 people who get together, maybe on a Wednesday night? How many of you come from a church that has a prayer ministry structure like that, okay? All right, most of you in the room, okay? That's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's a good thing, but I don't think it's anything like a house of prayer church that Jesus had in mind when he said, my Father's house must be a house of prayer. I don't think that's it. That's better than prayer light. It's okay, but my contention would be that such a group, as wonderfully intentioned as they are, and as spiritually minded and sacrificial as they are, simply don't generate the firepower in prayer necessary to fuel a wholehearted kingdom enterprise. Okay? So it's not that it's wrong, but it's inadequate. Also, I believe that those who really pray for the advance of the kingdom get a target on their back that the enemy reads and says, attack here. So how sad for the 2 or 3 dear ones who are carrying the intercessory ministry of the church, but it's very, very easy for the enemy to launch things against them to torpedo what prayer ministry the church does have. So be very careful. I mean, if that's the structure, even as you go away from this hour that we're going to spend together, if you decide that this structure may be bolstered and made a little stronger or better, is what you want to keep, make sure that you cover these guys in prayer. And let me tell you what I've understood to be the way you cover your intercessors in the church. It's the leaders, the governmental people, like the pastoral people and the elders, who need to really cover the intercessors, because they have the governmental sort of kingly authority, if you want to use that term. You know, they have the authority to be able to protect the intercessors from the attack of the enemy that will be inevitable upon the intercessors. They will come under attack. They'll get sick, or they'll experience domestic strife, or their children, sometimes adult children, will get into a lot of trouble. And what's the goal? The goal of the enemy is to distract their attention away from the prayer that they are giving into the church. So if he can do that, then he can limit the Lord's ability, which I believe is through prayer, to, number one, protect the church, and number two, empower the church. I believe that prayer, the kind of prayer that I'm talking about today, has two primary purposes. Number one, the protection of the church against the schemes of the enemy. Amen. And number two, the empowerment of the church by the Holy Spirit to advance the kingdom. And what I've discovered in my own church, as we've implemented this house of prayer structure in our church, its paradigm transformation of how to understand prayer in a church, is that those two general big functions have taken hold in our church, and the kinds of attacks that we would have upon our leaders, upon our ministries, upon the effectiveness of our outreach, all that stuff that we used to think would just, oh, sure, well, it comes under attack because it always will. And the kind of junk that we go through to serve Christ, all that stuff is just normal because you can't do anything about it because you're just in a spiritual warfare and you're going to get attacked if you want to live for Jesus and you want to extend the kingdom and it's going to happen anyway. We discovered that that's not true. That is not normal Christianity. It's what passes for normal Christianity often, but it isn't. And the reason that it's there is that there's inadequate power in prayer that will build the fortress walls around the church, kind of like a walled city type of thing. You have to build those walls and protect the city, which is the church. So the protection element has been weak, and then the empowerment element, we found that the ministries that we would envision and the ministries that we would start and roll out in the church, and people were initially very interested in, I don't know whether this has ever happened to you guys in your church, but people would rally and say, yeah, that's a great vision, it sounds wonderful. And then about a month or two later, they would just run out of steam. They just wouldn't be interested anymore and would just kind of fall down and go nowhere. Yes, sir.
So you're saying that the pastor should be praying for the intercessors?
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes. The pastor and the pastoral team or the team of elders. Yes.
It's reversed in our church because we have, we probably have on Tuesdays about 30 people come together.
That's really good.
Intercessory. But we're always praying for the pastor. Everybody else, that's totally different from what I'm saying.
Well, it's nothing, there's nothing wrong. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. That structure that you've just mentioned, that's actually part of what the prayer structure that I'll be talking about here very practical terms. In about 5 minutes, I'm going to start to do that. But no, that's fine. But that's good. But I'm saying that in order to protect your intercessors, that also should go the other way. That there's an authority that the pastors and the leaders of the church have in Christ that is necessary to be released and exerted in order to keep all the intercessors protected as well. Okay, that's important.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes, sir.
So how does, and you may discuss this, so I think, all right, so we talk about the 10 days prior to Pentecost.
Right.
Pentecost happens, and then you have the apostles going out proclaiming the word. Do you think a subset of that 120 actually stayed and continued to pray as Peter was giving that message? So I'm trying to understand the interplay of, like,
right,
100% of the body of Christ just sitting in an upper room praying.
Right.
And, like,
right,
versus...
I think that was an essential foundation in the church that didn't last at that level of intensity,
mm-hmm,
but lasted as a principle that went through the entire growth of the church. There are 5 times in the New Testament that the term devoted to prayer occurs. Okay? The first mention of it is there, in the upper room. The second mention of it has to do with after the Holy Spirit has fallen, and it says that the whole church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, from house to house. Remember that passage in Acts? I think it's Acts 2 or Acts 3. And the term devoted also to prayer there. There's one other time. That has to do with leadership praying, the term devotion prayer. Remember, devotion, that word devotion, let's get that clearly in our minds. It means continual or sustained or non-intermittent attention. So if I am devoted to this man Dave here, let's say I'm hired on, I like you, but I'm not going to be this way to it. But let's say I was devoted towards you as a hired servant, right? Then I would be giving my continual attention to you. I'd be following you around. I'd be spending my time, you know, watching you and making sure that any needs you had was taken care of. I would be attached to you on a permanent basis, okay? So if we're devoted to prayer, it means that we, all of us, would give prayer a primacy in our consciousness, that it would be uppermost in all we do. And see how this manifests in our own church. Before we start any ministry in our church, All right? We make sure that every specific ministry that started new in our church has its own prayer foundation. Okay? So we have a group of prayer people, a prayer team. We call it a prayer shield. A group of people who are committed, they will be praying as the Holy Spirit leads them on a daily basis. Now, we don't legislate it, right? We don't say give 10 minutes of prayer every day or 20 minutes of prayer every day. Be led of the Lord, but you are dedicating yourself. You are saying, I will be available to the Holy Spirit to be a prayer covering of this new ministry. The term in our church is no new ministry without a prayer foundation. Okay? Let me tell you, now we're getting into the practical nuts and bolts of it, actually. Because let me tell you, the third mention of devotion to prayer is when the apostles were asked to serve food to the Grecian widows. Mm-hmm. Remember that in the book of Acts? And what did they say? No. We ask you to appoint other people to do the job because we need to be devoted to, what's the first thing?
Teaching the word.
Second, the first thing is prayer. What they said is the first administrative decision of the New Testament church was the leader said, we will give our devotion, that's uninterrupted, sustained attention, to two aspects of ministry. Prayer, number one, and the study of the word, or the ministry of the word. I'm going to apply study. Now, think of that. Now, you know, even think in terms of the leadership of our, I think of myself, I'm a pastor of a church, right? You know, I'm preparing a Sunday morning service or teaching, and I love to study. Most pastors love to study the word, and we spend a lot of time studying and preparing. Do we spend equal or greater in prayer? Consider how much more, I'm speaking to myself now, more powerful the word would be if not only did we spend the amount of time preparing it, but we also spent the amount of time praying into it, praying into the people who will receive it, praying for God to open heaven as it's spoken. So this power, there's a great book that's written by a guy named Dave Butts, B-U-T-T-S, called something like Prayer, the Forgotten Power of the Church. It was just published in 2012. And it's more theological than a lot of the books that are written on this kind of thing. It's really good for your pastor if you want to give him a present or her a present. It's really great. The Forgotten Power. Prayer, the Forgotten Power in the Church or something like that. Dave Butts, B-U-T-T-S. And what he says in there is that, simply that, is that there is an enormous, to use Vineyard terminology, enormous kingdom potential within the church that's neglected because we see prayer as a prayer ministry, which is, again, good. But if you look at the third model, see here, which is called the House of Prayer model, you'll find that prayer is at the main center of everything that takes place in the church and permeates into every ministry. It's part of the genesis of every ministry. It's part of the sustaining implementation of every ministry. It protects every ministry. It empowers every ministry. It is a fundamental, that's why I love to use the word foundation. It is a fundamental foundation of everything that takes place in the church. The whole church hums with prayer. And when I use the term all, you know, here in the upper room, it was all in the sense that there's indication in the scripture that all 120 were involved. Maybe not all at the same level of commitment, but it seemed like everyone was, who knows how they did it, doesn't say. You know, maybe they rotated in, maybe a couple hour shifts were in there, or maybe somebody was in for 30 minutes and then went back out. But it seemed like it was just this continual pressing in and praying for the kingdom come, the kingdom of God to come, the will of God to be done on earth. And then that actually, I believe, produced the power of Pentecost. Now, God was going to do that sovereignly, but he raised up the praying people to press in and to pray the price, to pray the price in order to see the result. And in the vineyard, we like to say, everyone gets to play. You've heard that? Mm-hmm. Guess what I like to say?
Everyone gets to pray.
Yeah. Because I think that the key to this house of prayer model of church is that the prayer responsibility of the church is broad-based. It's spread out among the whole congregation. Now, everybody in this room is not equal in terms of the capacity that you have, whether an inbred, wired-in capacity, or whether it's just something that you've learned and because of your circumstances, you've decided you'll give a certain amount of prayer time and not more or not less, but we're all different. But consider if we were one church, and this was all of the church. Let's say this was a church plant. So there might be, let's say, 30 people in this room, maybe. So we were a church plant. Consider how much prayer power we would generate if every one of us had an area of focus, or let's say this table, table number one, let's say this table, you guys were responsible to pray for the pastor of the church and to cover the pastor and the pastor's family and the pastor's ministry in the church, okay? This table over here, you guys are responsible to cover the small groups in the church. You guys over here are responsible to cover the women's ministry and the men's ministry in the church. And over here, you guys are dedicated to outreach. And so what you would do is there'd be an organizational structure in the church, okay? And this organizational structure would function very much like, let's say, a small group structure. All of us come from churches. Do the small groups in your church just happen haphazardly?
Oh, no.
No. There is organization to it. There's leadership in, somebody's in charge of it, right? Okay? And so there's vision. There's organization. There's implementation of structure. And that is really the nuts and bolts of putting a culture of prayer into a church. See, most churches think of prayer as something that people will just kind of automatically do, and they, you know, maybe they'll do it and maybe they won't. But I want to lift the idea of prayer away from an individual's life, and I want to put it into a corporate endeavor. I want to make it everybody's responsibility. Maybe you over here, maybe you're called and you're capable of giving, let's say, 5 hours a week to dedicated prayer because that's part of your call, it's part of your gifting. Whereas Dave over here, he can give 30 minutes a week into a particular targeted ministry that you really care about in your church. Now, normally people pray well for things they love and care about. They don't pray so well in stuff they don't care about. But if you take prayer and you spread it through the entire church and you make prayer assignments to different groups for different targets, then people are going to gravitate towards, well, you know, we're starting a prayer ministry. This is all part of the house of prayer, okay? Let's say in our church, we're going to start a ministry in June that is especially going to be targeted for the young moms in our group. Okay, we have a church of 500 people. So let's say we have 50 young moms. We are going to start an intentional ministry, and we're going to build a foundation of prayer. So what we would do in our church is we would send around a sign-up sheet, and on that sign-up sheet, say, how many of you would commit yourself to praying as the Spirit of God would lead you for a year for the new ministry to young moms in the church. So people who would feel so led to do it would sign up, and maybe we'd get a group of 10 or 12 or 15 people. We'd put some organization around that, and that would become a primary component in the ministry. It would become foundational in the ministry. Okay? All right. Yes, you may.
The church and its vision.
Good question.
Because you just said, well, we've decided to.
Yes.
Because this lens, as good as this is, and I really think it's super, you could have eight groups going eight different ways.
Right. That's really perceptive of you. So you have... You're a perceptive troublemaker. So you have actually focused in on the other side of the coin. And it's something that I emphasize a lot. Now, what I've kind of been led to talk about, as I've talked about this already, is that whole focus on the individual ministries. Very important, very good. But what I find is really lacking in many of the churches I visit is prayer for the church. Yes. Prayer for the two great pillars of the House of Prayer Church, as far as I understand it, in a protection from the enemy, empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Okay, those two great pillars that the House of Prayer stands on. Okay, so who's going to pray for that? All right, now, you're absolutely right. There needs to be people in the church who will take it as their responsibility to target in on that. So one key component to building a culture of prayer is that you must have a praying leadership. You must have a praying leadership. And I'm not talking only about leaders, your board of leaders, whatever you call them, your board, your team, your elders, whatever. It's not enough to pray for 5 minutes to open the leaders' meeting. I mean that the leaders must buy into the fact that they must, like Acts 6:4 indicates, they must be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Devoted to prayer. Let me tell you how it works out in our church. We have four pastors, full-time pastors on staff. We meet together 3 times a week for from half an hour to 45 minutes of prayer per day. And then, after one of those meetings, we have our senior pastoral staff meeting that lasts for 2 or 3 hours. Okay? But we made a decision way back in 2001 when the Lord spoke this to me, you must become a house of prayer, that we had to exemplify and demonstrate that principle of devotion and prayer. And you would have thought when I first cast this vision to my other pastors, because we didn't get together to pray except one day a week during our elders' meeting, during our pastors' meeting. And then we would start with 5 minutes of prayer and 3 hours of talk. Some people say that you ought to do equally as much prayer as you do talk. Some people who promote the House of Prayer model say you have to do more prayer than you do talk. And the way we've got it worked out, because we pray three or four times a week?
You said three.
3 times a week for half an hour to 45 minutes. And so that comes out to about, an hour and a half or whatever, something like that, of prayer. And then we have a meeting once a week that's about 2 hours of talk. So we're kind of getting close to 50-50. But we're really dedicated. But when I first cast that out to them, you would have thought that I was asking them to cut off their left arm or something. Pray that long? Are you kidding me? What can we pray about? We'll run out of things to pray about. So we, as a leadership of the church, we pray and we are specifically looking to protect the church.
Amen.
From attack. If we detect any kind of attack, any kind of trouble brewing in the church, there's always seems to be trouble brewing in one way or another. It could be an attack of a sickness that's coming through the church. It could be. I believe in spiritual warfare, by the way. I believe in the reality of the demonic realm. I believe that we know how to. We need not to be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. I think Paul said that, and I believe that's very true. And I think it's very important for leaders to protect their flock. And so we take this very seriously, the whole protection side of it. And so if we see any kind of attack starting to rise up or take place in our church of any kind, it could be relational strife, it could be an attack of slander, it could be, you know, just a general lessening of the spiritual atmosphere of the church, we will pray against the work of the enemy. You know, whatever ways you guys are comfortable doing with this, we have our way in our church, we're comfortable doing it. And we take authority over what we discern to be an attack of the enemy upon the church, and then we forbid it, and we expel it, and we find that whatever, most of the time, you know, 90% of the time, then whatever it was that seemed to be threatening the church just simply dies away, goes away.
Now, John Wimber used to say something that was always interesting to me. He said, you never go after a negative with the same kind of negative. You go after the negative with the positive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that's one of the places where prayer is such an essential piece, is because if our attitude is to be praying in what the Lord wants for His church,
yeah,
then in a way it is a diffusing factor to what the plans for the enemy are.
Yeah, yeah. And the way we view it is we view it negative and positive. Work of the enemy, negative. Power of God, positive. Right? So what we see is our responsibility is we pray to remove the positive. But now I think your point is that bringing in the negative will automatically remove the positive.
No, opposite. Bringing in the positive will, if the application is continual,
mm-hmm,
it will
do away with
the negative.
Okay, I can understand that. I can see that. Our approach is a bit different in that we do, in fact, look at what the nature of the negative is, and we will pray for its removal from the church in the name of Jesus in a direct way. But we'll also pray. Remember the two twin pillars of the House of Prayer Church: protection from the enemy and empowerment by the Spirit.
Right.
Now, so we believe that in order to bring in, you know, what God wants to build, there's this junk of the enemy that he's got, that he's trying to do. So we think it's important to remove. Now, I understand your point. Bringing in the positive will remove the negative. And I think there's validity in that, too.
Well,
I'm okay with it.
Yeah, I think that it was just one of the things that he used to say. That,
right.
But, yeah, to start, you know, the positive prayer.
Yep.
But he was always saying prayer. Positive prayer is the best defense from the enemy that we have.
Yes. And you know what? There's a guy named Ken Fish.
Yes.
You guys know who Ken? Ken worked with John Wimber early on in the early days. And Ken at one point, as a matter of fact, last year after I gave my address in the main session, he contacted me and he said, you know, Bruce, that was such a timely message because the Vineyard as a movement has always been relatively weak in prayer. And he said Wimber tried desperately to overcome that. And there was a time when he even brought in some guy, remember back in, I'm thinking the 80s, maybe early 90s, but I think 80s, the 1 hour of prayer per day. Remember that guy who was kind of proposing that? And he actually brought that guy in to speak to a Vineyard convention. And he was really exercised with the Vineyard trying to become much more prayer-based. But I think he concluded at one point and confided to Ken Fish that because many of the early founding people in Vineyard were burnt out pastors who didn't like religion, prayer, structured prayer in particular, seemed too religious for them. So they didn't buy into it. But as a result, I think that maybe at the very foundational level, possibly, in the movement as a whole, prayer did not have the place of prominence that it had in John Wimber's life. He was a real man of prayer. And I don't think that was successfully communicated into the movement. So I'm hoping, I'm praying that this message, which by the way, this is not my own created idea. If you'll go online and you Google House of Prayer, you will be taken to IHOP stuff, but once you get past that, again, nothing wrong with IHOP, but there's a whole body of literature and a whole stream in the church that has advocated for about 20 years or more the building of the house of prayer into the local church that I am advocating to you guys. You can pick up booklets on it and videos, and there's a whole bunch of good stuff out there that's written. Yes?
I think with pastors, they believe, you know, that portion you shared in Acts, the word and then prayer, and say they believe in prayer, but just like you've exampled, then something hits, and now you are advocating prayer because you went through it. God turned things around. So how, when you're in a leader, because I'm not just saying Vineyard, I've been in a stream.
Right.
You know, and I don't see prayer at a leadership level. How do we pray into that leadership? Is it what you're doing, going to these regions? Does it need to come?
I'm taking it to every area.
Oh,
I've taken it to five areas so far. I got two more to go.
Good.
And every time I've thrown this vision out, people have gone, wow.
Good. I'm excited.
This is
that.
What we need. Because, I'll tell you something kind of real personal here. And one time I was going to give this over. You guys know who Craig Simonian is? Mm-hmm. No? Okay. He's got a Vineyard church in New Jersey, and I was invited in to share the House of Prayer message with him and his church. And I got before the Lord the night before I was to give it. I said, Lord, do you want me to share anything special to this particular church? And just as clear as a bell, I feel I heard from the Lord, tell them that it's the key to everything.
Yes, it is.
And after I got done rebuking the devil, because I would think the key to everything would be Jesus. But I think with reference to the church, building the church, if prayer is foundational, if heaven comes to earth through prayer, right? If prayer generates presence and power, then if there's no prayer, there's no power.
Yes.
There's no church.
Jesus prayed.
Jesus was a man of incredible prayer.
And
he demonstrated it.
If we're supposed to take the example from the leader, we pray.
Yeah. And it took a crisis where I lost half my church, and I myself wanted to go sell used cars for a living. I didn't want to be there anymore in that place. But it took that to get me to take seriously what I think was the primary deficiency that allowed the whole catastrophe to happen in my church. And I believe that prayer has the power to not only defeat the enemy and extend the kingdom in the present when there's an attack, but prayer has the power, especially when it's linked to the prophetic and the gift of discernment, to actually avert the implementation of the enemy's attack on the church. And I would much rather avert trouble than have to fight my way out of it.
Right, absolutely.
And you're modeling something to your other pastors who haven't had a model of prayer.
That's very true. And I mean, this is kind of my life message right now. And I want every church in the world. I'll start with the Vineyard. But
you've got a personal story, which is incredible.
Yeah. That, I mean, and every time I tell the story, that's what people focus on. They say, your word has credibility because of how it was born. Yes, over here in the green shirt. You're not part of the Vineyard Church. All right, everybody, let's grab hold of them. Okay, all right. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, very much love the Vineyard and just everything that has come out of the Vineyard. Something that, as you're speaking, though, I think that is for the church as a whole, not just the Vineyard Church, is what you're speaking to. So just moving from that, one of the things that I guess my question would be to you is, is this more, is this, like, this is, this seems to be more of a church-wide problem, not just a Vineyard problem.
It is true.
Yes. So moving from that, is it, and I can't help but notice, like, our brothers from Africa, our brothers from Asia, our brothers from outside the Western Church, they struggle with this.
Yeah. Yes, that's
right.
They have
a concept of, they know where the power's at, and everything is built around prayer.
Yeah.
So is this a problem? My question is, do you feel this problem is predominantly within something that is within the Western mindset?
Absolutely.
I believe that's a very fair statement. Now, why do you think that's so?
That was my problem.
Who's got a possible answer?
Life is easy here. If you see the Korean church, I mean, they're crying. Pastors are gathering and crying because there's such persecution and trouble. And stuff.
And what's to the immediate north? What's to the immediate north of South Korea?
North Korea.
What does North Korea want to do more than anything else?
Dominate the world.
Yeah, occupy South Korea, start there, and then dominate the world. But they've got an invasion force ready to go, and you know, and the South Koreans honestly believe that their prayers, you know, are forming a real fortress to keep out North Korea. So they're highly motivated. Africans have nothing. So they are going to depend on God. So that's the very definition of prayer.
Right.
The Western church is so wealthy, technologically heavy, program-oriented.
Yes.
Don't you think that we have an addiction in the West for programs?
Yes.
And we think programs will accomplish what I believe only prayer, then programs will accomplish.
Yes.
Programs are like a balloon, like you get a bag of balloons, you know, that are not expanded, right? I mean, you hold one of those things, that's a program.
Yes.
Right? Now, it's only when it gets full of oxygen, air, that's when it becomes what it ought to be. But missing the prayer, the program is just going to limp along, and you're going to depend on it, and it's going to be so weak, and it's not going to expand the kingdom the way we all want to, and then we're going to wonder, what's wrong with God? Nothing's wrong with God.
Yeah.
The problem's not on God's side.
No.
Right?
You know what, I think part of the problem is that there's been a lot of bad teaching through the church through the years, through the generations.
Mm.
And one of those happens to be the evangelical belief system, the Calvinist idea that God is in control of everything, so why bother?
Yeah.
And so what does it do to prayer? You don't bother.
Yep.
Yeah, that's good.
You're
and
right.
Until that belief structure in the Western world gets trampled on enough for people to decide that they want to be on their faces before the Lord to find out what his answers are, rather than their own personal answers, we're not going to have the kinds of churches that God intends us to have.
Right. You know, a good statement, some paraphrase I'm thinking of right now, of a statement, something like, trust as if everything depends on God.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm going to put, pray as if everything depends on you or us. Because you're right. What I believe is misplaced understanding concerning the sovereignty of God and God in control of everything, which is essentially a hyper-Calvinistic theology that's come down to us, right, has blunted what I believe is truly the truth, which is, in the quote of John Wesley, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Now that's a heavy-duty statement. Heavy-duty. But I believe there's more truth in that than in the other side of it, which is God's got it all. Now, I love to think, and for me personally, because I love God and I am a prayer, and for many of us, maybe all of us in the room, we're in the same boat. God truly is in control of our lives, but God is not in control of areas of the earth where there's no prayer and no Christian presence. He's not in control. He's not.
Well, and with,
he wants to be, but he isn't.
As long as one of the things that we, as long as we have a mixed covenant and we try to blend the Old Testament and the New Testament together and annihilate the work of Jesus, we're in big trouble.
Agreed. Yes, Dave, you had a point.
Yeah, this is taking us way back.
what happened? Your pastors were afraid. How is this going to work? Mm-hmm. What are we going to do for 30 minutes? What happened?
Well, after I threatened to fire them. No, I didn't do that. But I literally had to negotiate with them because I first suggested I wanted us to pray 5 days a week for an hour a day. That's what I wanted. And after, you know, surviving the mutiny, we settled on 3 days a week for half an hour to 45 minutes of prayer a day. But they are now as committed to it as I am.
How did the prayer times go when you guys first started?
Well, it was a little bit awkward at first because they weren't that used to pressing into topics of prayer and continuing on. See, what I teach in prayer is you don't just you get a topic, but you don't pray into it just once. If you have a group, you don't pray into it just once, but it's like you're looking at a diamond and everybody's got a little facet they pray into. And so there's kind of a holistic approach to covering a topic in prayer.
Yes.
And once they got that, then they started loving prayer because prayer started becoming creative.
Exciting.
Creative. So that you allow the Holy Spirit to give you insight in what to pray, which is a real key to praying successfully, right? Is hearing what the Holy Spirit wants to tell you about a situation and how you should pray into it. And so once you develop that mindset and prayer becomes a creative partnership between God and you, both of you have to do your job, then I think then they started really loving it. And they do love it now. They do love it. And they don't want to miss it.
How long of a process has that been?
I'm sorry?
How long of a process has that been?
Oh, I think it only took maybe 3 or 4 months of really getting used to doing it. Then we started, you know, after that period of time, then we began to, you know, one or two of us would schedule over it. Then we had to have a discussion on priority of the prayer together. Should we schedule an appointment with a person that would take that prayer time? And we all decided, no, that was a high priority. We needed to set it aside. We needed to keep it there. Mm-hmm. So it became foundational in our leadership life. Yes, you had a question.
I wondered if you had time to talk a little bit to just the logistics of how you got your team started. You know, like, because you said that there was a little bit of hesitation in terms of structured prayer. You know, so how, because you said there is an order, there is a structure. Kind of how you delegate. So I just wondered if you could speak a little bit to that. Like, what is that that you are?
I will do that. You know what? Beautiful. Because it's time to take a break, and then if you want to come back, I was going to do all this in one session, but it turns out that actually we do need two. I didn't think we needed two. But if you want to come back at 3, we go to 3 to 4, and I will talk. If you take this handout right here, this is going to give you a lot of the answers you're looking for. The other two handouts. And we'll start with that real practical stuff about how that works when you build it into the church. Okay? All right. See you guys in half an hour. Or not. Isn't that it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, great.
I'm still going to go meet.
I'm David.